I thank you, saints, for being so easy to talk to share with, to open my heart. And so I'm going to ask you again tonight to be just like you were last night, just like little birdies, little eagle birdies, with your mouths wide open, saying to the mother eagle, put it in, my mouth is open. You know, this afternoon, as I was messing around, the Lord dropped this word into my heart. And at first, I didn't know where it might fit. I heard him say, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And I pondered that. Wonder why he was saying this. And then I realized it had to do with what I want to share tonight. And what I want to share tonight is something that is written of us, you and I, in the book. It's not just written of Jesus, it's written of us. In the volume of the book, it is written of us. And isn't it exciting to know that even in the Old Testament, there are things that are written of us, for us, about us, and we never knew it. We never saw it. So I have a big treat in store for you. As I was praying what to share at the camp, the Lord spoke to my heart, I want them to know about Benjamin. I want them to know about Benjamin. So we're going to read what is our portion in the volume of the book that's about Benjamin, because Benjamin is a type and shadow of that remnant company of which I spoke last night. And there's much to it, and I just hope the Lord will give me the liberty to act this out before you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Perhaps 3 years ago, I was at a camp meeting down in North Carolina. And you know how you have sweet fellowship with people? And I was having fellowship with a dear lady. And she said, you know, the last while, the Lord has been speaking to me about Benjamin. He speaks this over and over. And I'm not too sure what it means, but I have an idea. I said, what is it? What is it? This is what the Lord said to her. Benjamin is coming. There will be no more food until Benjamin is released by the Father. But man, that's heavy duty. I wonder exactly what he's saying by that. Benjamin is coming. The remnant is coming. But what's this about the food? There will be no more food until Benjamin is released by the Father. Now we'll just throw that out. I'm not going to make any comment on it, but later on we'll come to that again and we'll have more understanding about it. So I'm going to go into a little bit of background about Benjamin, who is a type of the sonship or the remnant company. I'll go into a little history here. Benjamin's daddy was Jacob. We know that. And Jacob, you know, was born in the Promised Land. That's where he was born. And then he went down back to Mesopotamia. That's the land that Abraham was called to leave. It's called Babylon, right near Babylon. Abraham, the man of faith, was called to leave there. And Jacob had to go down there. And he was fleeing, but he also was going to be rewarded with the bride. So he fled from Esau, from his flesh. He went to Babylon. And when he was there, he fell in love with this beautiful girl called Rachel. But she had a sister, Leah. The Bible says she was weak-eyed, whatever that means. And she wasn't as fair and beautiful as her sister, Rachel. And so he loved Rachel. And he worked 7 years for her, remember that? And then there was the big wedding. And he was so thrilled at last he would hold this darling to his bosom and never part from the one he loved. She was so beautiful. But remember how Jacob tripped him? And he took her that night and he thought he had Rachel. And in the morning light he found out, oh, I have embraced Leah. I have taken Leah unto myself. How could you do this to me? And he went to Jacob, feeling this anger and this storm in his heart. I've been tricked, I've been cheated. Of course, he'd been doing a little tricking and cheating himself. So, you know, what goes around comes around, let's face it. But he was pretty angry. So he went to his father-in-law and he said, why have you done this? He said, it is the law that the firstborn, the eldest, must be married before the younger. But if you really love the younger, well, we can arrange for that too. If you want to work another 7 years, you may have her. Well, he didn't have too much choice. And I always thought he had to wait another 7 years to have her as his bride. But no, he was able to take her as his bride simultaneously with Leah. And he worked another 7 years, but he had his two wives. Now, Leah, I'm going to get into types and shadows here, and if you can't follow me, just rest a bit. You'll understand. Your portion is for you. I've asked the Lord to give each of you a portion, and don't worry if you can't take it all, because there's going to be some big hunks of meat here. I did not put it through the meat grinder. You're not getting any hamburger. You're getting pure steak. Here we go. You like steak? Great. That's the only kind of stuff I serve. You want pablum, you go somewhere else. I don't have any. All right. So here is Leah and Rachel. Leah speaks of the law. So he was wed, or he embraced the law first. And then, if Leah speaks of the law, what does Rachel speak of? Rachel speaks of the gospel dispensation, the 2,000 years of the church age that we have walked. Rachel speaks of that. And of course, that's the spiritual age. You know, the Spirit has been moving. There's been the life of God. And the law doesn't look very attractive in comparison to that, does it? And so Leah's eyes were weak. She couldn't see the things that Rachel saw. Her eyes were dim and weak. She couldn't see the things of the Spirit. All she could see was the letter of the law. And so we first embrace that concept. When we're first saved, what do we embrace but the law? And we're married to the law for quite some time. But at the same time, we are also in the gospel dispensation. Man, what a mess. And we've all been there. We've all first embraced the law. And Gary was talking this morning of works and performance and all this stuff, trying to warrant or to earn our salvation. When we came to the Lord, we asked him into our hearts by faith, and then they proceed to tell us, now you have to do this and that and that and that and that to keep your salvation, to keep in good standing with the Lord. So what would you call that? We thought we had Rachel, but in fact we had embraced Leah, hadn't we? The law. We had embraced the law. And you know what the law brought forth? The law brought forth 10 sons. How many commandments are there? 10 commandments. And these 10 sons came forth from Leah and from the servant girls. And so the servant girls are called bond women. So all the fruit of the law came from Leah and the bond women. And it genders to what? Bondage. Oh, yes, genders to bondage. And all this time that the handmaids, the bondmaids, and Leah are being very prolific and producing all these sons, poor Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, is barren. And she's so embarrassed and so humiliated and feeling so left out. And one day she couldn't handle it anymore, and she just cried unto Jacob and pled with him, I must have sons. Give me sons or I die. He said, woman, he said, do you think I can be God to you? Why do you talk like that to me? He felt as desperate as she did. He wanted to bring forth from spiritual principles. He wanted to bring forth after grace, but that part of him was barren and unfruitful. He couldn't bring anything forth from grace or from spiritual principles because it seems the law had taken preeminence. Are you relating to this at all? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, good, good. All right, this is just a little background. And so Rachel is the gospel age. She's also spiritual principles. And when she felt so badly about being barren for so long, this is what she said. She said that she suffered. It says of her that she suffered reproach because she was barren. Do you know what that means? It means that she suffered reproach because she could not reproduce his image within her. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? And we have been barren for a long time, following after the law, desiring to reproduce the image of Christ in us. And we didn't see anything coming forth. We were barren. We could not reproduce his image. But you know, the day came that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means adding. And so she had this son and she named him Adding. He's going to add to me another son. I wonder who that's going to be. Oh, glory to God. And so Joseph is always in the scriptures a beautiful type of Jesus. Okay. And when Jesus came, or Joseph, we'll put them together, there were no more sons born through the law or the servants. That was all over. After Jesus gave himself in sacrifice on the cross for us, the ceremonial law ceased. And what did he do? By dying for us, he takes away our reproach and gives us power to reproduce, to produce his image in us. Oh, glory to God. That's what Jesus does. That's what Joseph did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He took away the reproach of this whole dispensation, giving us power to produce his image in us. And so after Joseph came, the law and the bondwomen were finished bearing, because Joseph had come. And then another son was on the way, Benjamin. And while Rachel was pregnant with Benjamin, Jacob felt it was time to leave Mesopotamia there, a land of his in-laws and so on. He said, I just want to take you back to where I live. I want to take you back to the promised land with me. I'm going to go. And when he left the land, he came to Mesopotamia to take back a bride and flocks. And therein hangs a tale there. And you know, when we have been in Babylon for a while, we also want to take back the bride and flocks back to where we came from, back to that realm of spirit where we are at home and we're comfortable. So Benjamin, Rachel was pregnant with Benjamin when Jacob decided, I'm going to pack up my family, I'm going back to where I was born, to the land I was born in, to that land of spirit. That land of spirit called the promised land. I'm going back there. And so they journeyed. I don't know how long, how many days, weeks, months. And they came just a little way from Bethlehem. A little way from Ephrata, it said. And Rachel travailed. And she was in very heavy travail. And it looked like they could lose her. And perhaps even lose the baby. And the midwife said, no. No, she shall have this child also. And she did. She had Benjamin, but she died in the birthing. And therein is a tremendous lesson, a tremendous picture of us. Because here we have Rachel that speaks of the gospel dispensation returning to the promised land. And the promised land is signified here. She was going to Bethlehem. She died just a short distance from Bethlehem. And the meaning of Bethlehem is the house of bread or fruitfulness. And so this age of the church age is going to die and pass away just short of fruitfulness. It's not quite going to get to the house of bread before it brings forth Benjamin. And when she brought forth Benjamin in her sore travail as she was dying, she said, "Oh, Benoni, Benoni." She named him Benoni, which is the son of my sorrow. And if you'll notice, the wives there, Leah and Rachel, they named all the children. The father, Jacob, didn't name them. I guess whatever the wives decided their names would be, that was fine with them. But this time, Jacob intervened, and he said, "Ye shall not be called Benoni. Ye shall not be called the son of my sorrow. His name shall be Benjamin, the son of the right hand." Hallelujah! The son of the right hand shall not be the son of my sorrow. But I want you to know, my brethren, my sisters, as far as the church is concerned, in every generation, those who have been a part of this remnant company, and our generation is no exception, the church that is part law and part grace, yet a mixture of that, they consider us the sons of their sorrow. Why can't they fit in with us? Why can't they be one with us? Why do they have to be so different? Why do they always have to be so discontented? Why can't they be satisfied with all these forms and rituals and the traditions of our fathers? Why can't they be satisfied with this? Why do they have to want Jesus with all their hearts? Yes, we are the son of the church's sorrow. I know, when I left the church system, and I didn't want to leave, but I prophesied in church one day, and that in a Pentecostal church, and they asked me to either shut up or leave. Take your pick. I thought, oh, this really is no place for me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And it wasn't that I wanted to, but they were not ready for any manifestation of the Spirit. And so Leah was still alive and well and ruling there, and I had embraced Rachel. Man, I couldn't go back to Leah at all. I just couldn't stand those weak eyes that didn't have any vision, that didn't see what God was doing. And Rachel is so beautiful. I had embraced her and I couldn't let her go. Hallelujah. And so Rachel travailed and brought forth this son, the son of my right hand, a little short of the house of bread, a little short of the fullness, a little short of fruitfulness. And people are grieved and they look at, well, we've had the Holy Spirit for these 2,000 years and we've had churches on every corner. Why is it that there are so few? Why is it that the world has become so wicked and we don't have that much power to influence it? Why is it? Because Rachel is dying. And she didn't yet make it to fruitfulness. She didn't make it to the house of bread. But it's all right, because what she brought forth, the son of my right hand, that remnant, is going to make it. Yes, he is. Yes, we are. In the volume of the book, it's written of us. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, I'll go back a little bit, just a few steps. Where did Rachel leave from? Like Rachel and Jacob and all that family, where were they living when they left to go back to the promised land? They were living at Bethel when they set out on this journey. So they were going to leave Bethel behind, and Bethel is the house of God. Oh, don't get blasphemous here. That's not very nice to say, Elaine. You're going to leave the house of God? Well, actually, I could put it perhaps this way. They were going to leave the old system of thinking, the old mindset, the old traditions of man, and they were going to go with Jesus. They were going to go with spiritual principles, brother, right? Amen. Glory to God. So they were going to leave the house of God and to leave the old system of thinking, leaving it behind on the way to the promised land. And so they got a little short of Bethlehem, and Benjamin was born on the way to fruitfulness. Oh, glory to God. Are you still with me? Is it still okay? Is it sinking down? Are you saying amen? All right. All right. And so this second son is from the same source of life as the first one. The same source of life. Glory to God. And so Jacob, his father, and Rachel is spiritual principles, a new way of thinking. And this son, this remnant, was given a new name by the father. A new name. Now, there's only a specific group given a new name in the scripture. It didn't say this new name was for everybody. In Revelation 3:12, it talks about that new name. I just want to peek at it just quickly because it's so good. It's so good. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Where's this temple? Do I have to go anywhere to go to it? Here's the temple. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar, steadfast, strong, sure, tried, tested. Amen. Glory to God. And he shall go no more out. Out of where? Out of what? Shall go no more out of the realm of the Spirit. We go in the ways that the realm of the Spirit will come back out, in and out, or we get sick of it. The Lord said, come in and go no more out. He's preparing a people to walk in the Spirit and not come out of it. It's going to be their constant habitation, their dwelling place. Amen. They live there. And they're not moving tomorrow or the next day. They're going to abide there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So these are the overcomers. They're going to be a pillar. They're going to be steadfast. And he shall go no more out. And what else? And I'll write upon him the name of my God. What is the name of my God? His nature. With the holy finger of God, with the moving of my spirit, and through the trials and testings, I'm writing upon you my nature. Glory to God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, that which is coming down from above upon us. That birth of the Spirit from above. The new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I think it's new because we've never known it before, have we? All we've known is old Mr. Adam and his ways. But this new man, this new name, we have not known. But we're beginning to have a foretaste of it, aren't we? We're beginning to taste that new name. And so who is given a new name? Overcomers. And in every generation, the son of my sorrow, as the church has called us, they have been excommunicated, they have been tortured, they have been slain, they have been burned at the stake, their names have been cast out as evil. You name it, it's happened to them. But in God's sight, they have never been the son of my sorrow, because the father, Jacob, said, it shall not be. They're the sons of my right hand. And the right hand is the authority of God. It's the authority of the throne. This remnant company shall have the authority of the throne because they have been willing to let the spiritual principles of God rule in their life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's worth a shout. Hallelujah. Roma ti corisanama. Elo coroma davanta. Son of thy right hand, O God. Son of thy right hand. Hallelujah. Yes, brother. Son of the right hand. Oh. And sometimes we thought we thought ourselves we were sons of sorrow to ourselves. We thought, man, I missed it by a country mile and never make it. We acted like we were Benoni instead of Benjamin, didn't we? But you're not Benoni. No, you are not. You are Benjamin. You are the son and my right hand. All glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the plot thickens. We are going to scene two. Scene two is in the palace. And we're going to put a little background there. I'm sure you all know the story, but I like telling stories. And so we find that Jacob's family is in the promised land, and they're growing. The sons have grown up, and Benjamin is a young man. I understand he's round about 17 or something like that when this story happens. And we all know the story of Joseph, what the brothers did to him, that he had dreams of ruling. And his father and his mother and his brothers bowed to him. Do you have any dreams of ruling and reigning? And if you do, I think your brethren would like to put you in the pit, wouldn't they? Yeah. They would like to, and perhaps verbally they put you in the pit because you have dreams of ruling and reigning. Who do you think you are? Okay. So we know what the brothers did to Joseph. And Joseph went through much. He went through very strong temptations and testings, imprisonments and everything, and cruel and unjust treatment by his brothers. And yet he learned a mighty thing. He learned to remit sins, didn't he? He learned to forgive. And he didn't wait till his brothers came and apologized to him before he forgave them. He must have forgiven them long before he saw them, or he couldn't have done it. Every time he was put in a place of bondage, like in the prison or wherever, or in Potiphar's house, hey, he was the ruler of it. He ruled in every place, although it looked dreadful. He's in prison, but he's ruling over that situation. Yes, he is. It didn't get him down. This looks pretty bad, but Lord, you put me here, so I'm going to just do the very best I can. Glory to God. So there we are. He wants us to rule in every situation, no matter how mean our brethren get to us. Just rule over it. Remit their sin. Hallelujah. And so we find that Joseph learned obedience. How? Through the same thing that it says of Jesus and that it says of us. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Oh, glory to God. Through the things that he suffered. Don't despise the cross, my brethren, because it teaches you obedience. It does a work in your heart. And you know, the Lord intended all the time that Joseph should rule over Egypt, but he couldn't trust him to rule in his fleshly, carnal mind. So he set up the whole stage that he would be brought down. He was brought through suffering unto glory. And what are we looking for at the Feast of Tabernacles? We're looking for glory. We're looking for his image and likeness to be reproduced in us. So don't cry too hard or think it a strange thing if you suffer along the way. It's part of the course. It's part of the route to the throne, isn't it? Yeah. And you know, God meant it to him for good. Yes, he did. He meant it to Joseph for good. And sometimes we forget that when rough things come. We think, oh, Lord, have I sinned? Or are you mad at me? Or, you know, all this rejection stuff. Well, hey, if something's coming that's just not too good, the Lord is often testing our attitudes and proving us how we will react or respond to the things that he sends. Will we respond in love, in forgiveness, in remitting sins? If not, if you can't, then let's face it, there'll be another go around there and another go around until you learn, oh, I guess I better look at my own heart here. Stop blaming that other guy. He did it to me, or she did it to me, you know, and see what God is doing. And so God meant it for good to Joseph. And not only for good, Joseph said he did this, that he would use me to save many alive when there's famine in the land. You know, my brethren, he's going to use us to save many alive when there's famine in the land. And there is famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. There's famine for hearing the word of the Lord, something that has substance, something that has something you can get a hold of that will cause you to be fruitful and multiply, that will take you to the house of bread. Glory to God. And so the famine is close to coming upon the land, and we know how it was that Joseph was called from prison to interpret this dream. I won't go into all of that, but Joseph had the wisdom from God to tell Pharaoh what to do and what was going to happen. He said, you really should appoint a wise man, Joseph said, to look over this. And Pharaoh said, hey, where could I find a wiser man than you in whom the Spirit of God is? Will you do it? I appoint you to do it. So he was second unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him his ring of authority, and no man came in or went out without Joseph's permission. And Joseph had the wisdom of God. He knew what to do, and so he caused the corn to be stored up. You been storing up some corn? I want to tell you, I've been storing up for so many years, my storehouses are full to bursting. I can hardly handle it sometime. Full corn. Full of corn. I've talked to some of you here, and you said the same thing. Man, I'm so full, and I have no place to pour out upon. It's okay. Hang in there, saints, because there's a famine in the land. It's going to get worse, and it's going to come for your corn. They're going to say, oh, Dave, have you got any corn? Have you got any corn? And he said, yes, I bought this at great price, but I'll give it to you for nothing. Come. Come and get it. It's yours. I paid for it, but you can have it. I gave it unto you freely. They're going to come to us and they'll say, how come you're at peace? How come your countenance is shining with joy and gladness? I want that. I want that corn and that wine and that oil that I see upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And so, Joseph stored up for the years of famine. And the famine was sore upon all the lands around, not just Egypt, but all the lands around, even the promised land in Goshen, where Jacob and his family were. Even that land, their crops were burned up, and they had very little food. And finally the day came when Jacob called the sons together, and he said, I hear that there's corn in Egypt. And so they came down to Egypt. Remember the story? They came down to Egypt, and they presented themselves to buy grain. And Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize. After all, he's in these royal robes, and he's number one man in the country, and dressed in beautiful attire, and with all this authority in Egypt. They would never dream that could be that little kid they threw in the pit and sold to the Ishmaelites. Never put that together at all. So he knew them, but they didn't know him. So he didn't just go and, there's something with this forgiveness and remitting sins. Sometimes the Lord does a little judgment here first, a little testing of the heart to cause the heart to turn. And so Joseph accused them of being spies. You just came to spy out the nakedness of the land. That's what you did. That's what you came for. Oh, no, 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 we didn't do that. Oh, yes, yes, you are spies. He even threw them in jail for 3 days. Cool their heels a bit and cause them to think about what they did to him when he was a young lad. After 3 days, he called them back out. And then he asked him, he said, is your father yet alive? He said, oh, yes, our father is alive. And do you have another brother? He said, yes, we have a younger brother who is living with our father. And then we have a brother who is not. And that meant Joseph. They're talking to him. He said, he is not like he died or he's out of the picture. We have a brother who is not, and we have our younger brother who's with our father. And he said, and is the old man well? He said, yes, my father is well, thank you. He said, fine, I'll let you have the corn. But he said, when you come back, I want you to bring your younger brother. Oh, Reuben said, oh, I'm so sorry. We can't do that. We can't bring him because it would break our father's heart if anything happened to him. We just couldn't do that because, you see, our other brother is gone, and this son is so close to his heart. The heart of the Father is wrapped up in this lad. The heart of the Father is wrapped up in Benjamin. I can't bring him down to you. And I have a friend who asked the Lord, in fact, this is the word he said, his life, like the Father's life, his life is bound up in the lad's life. I can't bring him. And I have a friend back home whose name is Faith, and she's a special, a friend of mine. And she said, Elaine, one time I was asking the Lord, why did you call this Benjamin Remnant and not the whole church? Why did you do that? It almost seems a little prejudicial or something like that, or favoritism. I don't like that. Why did you do that? Why did you call the Benjamin Company to come forth first, why, instead of the whole church? And you know what he told her? He said, I have set my love upon him. I have set my love upon him. And that reminds me of what they said of Jacob. His life is bound up in the lad's life. So this remnant, not to say that God prefers us above others, but we are that remnant in whom he is first in working his nature. And so it is so special to him. It's like he's got this pregnant bride, you know? And they're so beautiful to him, and he's waiting for that a child to be born that looks just like him. So that's really more special than someone who just has the seed of life and isn't yet learning obedience or anything like that. But their turn's coming. I'm not leaving them out. It's just that the Benjamin Company is first being prepared, and they will come later. Is that okay? And so he told the brethren here, he said, you'll not see my face unless your brother is with you. And so they were so upset about this. They didn't know what to do, and they kept saying, oh, we can't. Our father would never let him go. Finally, Joseph got very stern, and he said, I will keep one of you here until you come back with your brother. And of all the 10 sons that were there, whom did he choose to put in prison? It's very interesting. He chose Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. He imprisoned the hearing. He imprisoned their hearing so they could not hear. This is what has happened to the brethren in the law. They can't hear what the Spirit is saying. And they won't be able to hear or know until Benjamin comes to where Joseph is. Said he has to come to where I am, to where Joseph, to where Jesus is walking. This realm of spirit, Benjamin must come here. Hallelujah. That remnant must come to where the realm of spirit in which I walk. And until he comes, the hearing of the church is bound, is in prison. Are you hearing this, my darlings? Are you hearing it? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And Simeon's going to be in prison until Joseph comes to where Jesus is, and then the church will be set free. They'll be able to hear. Because we won't just be telling them truth or teaching them doctrines. We'll be living it, walking it out, eh? Right. The Spirit of the Lord shall be alive and well in us, and we will have brought forth and reproduced his image in us. Hallelujah. We won't be barren and unfruitful. We've gone to the house of bread. Glory to God. Oh, Father, write this upon their hearts right now, Lord, and that it shall go deep into their spirits, that they won't forget it. It won't just be words that are floating over their head, Father. Write it in their hearts. Cause them to know and understand this portion of what I'm sharing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, Father, our hearing has been bound, but you have loosed it. Oh, Father, you've loosed our hearing and you've called us to be a Benjamite, to be of that remnant. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Roma didi asula kamaharantundaya. Hila holoko tiriama hosala karanda. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Hallelujah. And so the sons went home, and on the way, they opened their sacks, or maybe they waited till they got home. I'm not too sure when they got home. They opened their sacks. They found all the money that they had given for the rain was in the mouth of their sacks. Oh, we are in trouble. He thought we were spies already. Now he'll think we're thieves, as if we stole that money and didn't pay for the grain. And they said to the father, I don't think we can ever go back there. I hope this famine lifts so that we don't ever have to do that. But in the process of time, the supplies of grain got lower and lower and lower. And Jacob said, my sons, you have to go back. You have to go back to Egypt and get more grain. The children will starve. Your wives will starve if we don't have food. You have to go back. They said, oh, we cannot go back unless you send Benjamin with us. And again he said, oh, he said, my hairs would go down to the grave if I should send Benjamin. Don't you know my life is bound up in his life? I can't let him go. But eventually, he had to let him go. And Reuben the eldest, or was it Judah? Well, anyway, one of them. They made a covenant with their father. They said, let my sons and my own life be a surety for the life of Benjamin. If we do not bring him back safely, my life and the life of my own sons are yours. And you know, this was a different kind of heart, because they didn't have any heart for Joseph when they were throwing him away, but now they're going surety for their brother. There's starting to be a melting there. They're starting to give of themselves, you know? And so reluctantly, Jacob finally consented for Benjamin to go along. And when they got back to Egypt, and they went to the man in charge of the grain, and first thing they did was they started talking really fast, and they said, you know, we're really not thieves. We really, really didn't take that money, you know. The money was put somehow in the mouth of our bags. When we got home, we found it there, but we did give it to you. And the man said, oh, that's okay. I received it. I got it, and I put it back again, too. It's all right. We're not going to throw you in jail for that. And so as soon as Joseph heard that they were there, he sent word down to his servant to tell them that they were invited to come and eat with him at noon. Now, the first time they were invited to eat with him, and noon, my brethren, is the highest place of light. I'm going to show you my glory here. Come and eat with me in this highest place of light. And they couldn't have ever come to that place if Benjamin hadn't been with them. Because Benjamin was there, that Jesus said, you can come to the smell of spirit. Yes, you can. And so when they came to have dinner with him, they came in, and here's the Egyptians eating at one table because their law forbade them to eat with the Hebrews. And here's Joseph sitting by himself at his table. And then there's a table for the brothers by themselves. It was all arranged. I guess they must have name tags or whatever. It was all arranged from the eldest to the youngest in order. And they looked. Who would know this? Who would know who's the elder and who's the middle and who's the younger? They start feeling a little bit scared. It's called the fear of the Lord came upon them.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over at this time.